power can break our chains and set us free. Brothers and sisters, when Jesus speaks a word of peace to us, he speaks with authority because he is the enthroned King, the one that we waited for so long as the people of God, the one who came, who died and was raised and is now seated on God's own throne, the Son of God. And so he says to you this morning, and when he says it, hear his word is true and faithful and sure. If you have confessed your sins, I've borne your sins on my body on the cross so that your sins are now forgiven, washed away. And as we receive that good news of our assurance of peace with the Father, we abound in that peace in our own lives. It overflows with love towards other, and we turn now and we greet each other in Christ's name, passing on the peace of the King of the earth.
Thank you.
You may be seated. It's a good upbeat song. It sounds like a good Jewish folklore kind of song. And as an Old Testament guy, that just pleases my heart to no end. Well, it's time now for us to come before our God in our morning prayer, to come before the King of all creation, the King of the cosmos who welcomes even our concerns, your concerns. So let's lift our hearts together as one through Jesus in the Spirit and present our cares before the Father this morning. Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one in three and three in one, we bow before the mystery of your name. We bow before the mystery of who you are. And Lord, in this season of Advent, we look forward the rising and shining of your Son once again. We look forward to the day when Jesus will return. And all the powers of this earth will be knocked down, all valleys will be lifted up, and a great road will be built through the wilderness, a road for the poor, the hungry, and the lame, a road for sinners in need of the King enthroned at Mount Zion. You are the King, O Lord, and we bring before you our cares. Lord, we bring before you our concerns and fears, and we pray that you would look upon us with your fatherly favor. We pray this knowing that you do favor us, that we need in no way to earn your love, because you love us in Jesus. And so as those your loved children, your sons and your daughters, we offer before you prayers for our missionaries, the Michelsons in Africa, the Havlicheks in Central America. We offer our prayers for our government, for the powers of this world who rule over us. We pray, Lord, that you would give them humility and you would give them wisdom and that they would recognize you as the true King of the cosmos. Lord, as the King of the cosmos, we pray for those who are ill among us. We continue to pray for John and Mary Van Hill's daughter. Lord, be with Sandra. Heal her, we pray. Give her strength for this journey through darkness. Be with her family also. Be with her children. Lord, we pray this morning, as we always do, also for Greg Smith. Continue to make his treatments effective and give him remission from his cancer. You are the God of all glory and power, strength and might. You can do these things and more, many more. We think of Glenda Hoffland, whose lungs are not as they should be. Would you touch her? Even heal her, Lord. We talk as if these things are all impossible. But you are the God of all creation, and you are our Father. And we lift these concerns to you. Lord, we pray for all who can't be with us this morning. We think of Ken Van Grau and Audrey Van Grau. We think of Jan Sneller and Denise Mastbergen. We think of Margaret Hopp. We think of Patty Ritzma. We think of Frank Vandenbosch. Lord, be near to each of them. Lord, be near to each of us. We all have great joys that we celebrate in our lives, but we also all have sorrows and struggles. Sometimes just the grind of everyday life, sometimes the boredom, the frustration with the little things. And we come to you this morning brokenhearted over our own sins, over the sins of others against us. And we pray, Father, that we would feel in our bones that you are our Father. that we would not feel you distant, but that we would feel you near to us by the Spirit, that you would lift up our hearts and give us peace. We crave the peace of Jesus, not a cheap peace, but a peace even in the midst of our hardship. Be near to us, we pray. Be near to us as a father near to his children. We are your children, and so we pray the prayer of your children, the prayer of your Son, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. At this time, I would ask the deacons to come forward and to take our offering.
Thank you. will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in the days gone by, as in former years. This is the word of the Lord.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from Luke's gospel, and it's our sermon text this morning, Luke 3, verses 1 to 6. And I read it again from the center of the people of God, because the story of Jesus is about God coming near to us, right in our midst, right in the center of us, and all that we do centers around him. So here, the beginning of the story of Jesus. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every mountain shall be filled in, every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all humanity will see God's salvation. Brothers and sisters, this is the good news of the Lord. Well, again, this week we continue our series in Advent from Luke's Gospel. We looked last week at how God will shake all things and redraw them around the image of Jesus. This morning we look at John the Baptist's early life and career from Luke's Gospel. Would you pray with me that this very common story from Luke, we would hear it again in a new way and a fresh way, and that God's Spirit would work in it and through it to make us more and more in the image of the Son of Mary. Would you pray with me this morning? Holy God, we need you. We need you to be pleased to be here in your presence. You have promised, and we hold you to your promise, you have promised that if there are at least two or three gathered together in the name of Jesus, that Jesus will be there by his Spirit. And we hold you to that promise. Come, O Spirit of God. Come, O Spirit of Christ, Spirit of the Father. enter our hearts. Open my mouth. And may we hear the gospel again this morning for Jesus' sake. We pray all of this in Jesus' name, in the power of the Spirit. Amen. So when I turned 10 years old, that summer, things changed in Kirby, Montana, which was kind of the little community that I grew up in. You see, prior to that, anytime you wanted to drive to Sheridan, Wyoming to get groceries or anything, you had to drive 50-some miles on a shale road, which is kind of like a gravel road, crushed red rock. It was a shale road that snaked its way around hills, down through gullies, very narrow, treacherous in the winter. In the spring, when all the snow would melt, any sort of little draw that was next to the road would flood out part of the road, and it would become impassable. I know of people getting stuck on the road. And if those who grade the roads with the county hadn't done their job recently, it was, well, like a washboard. Right? And if you took a corner too fast, off into the ditch. Well, the summer of my 10th year, the state decided enough of that. We're going to pave the road. And so D9 cats and yellow scrapers and water trucks and loaders and dump trucks, road crews descended upon Kirby, Montana. My mother worked for the road crew as a flag girl. And so sometimes we'd be out driving towards a pasture where we were going to gather some cattle in my dad's pickup, and she would actually stop us with her little stop sign and her red flag. And we would sit and we would watch the workers work, the road crews go about their business. And there'd be a hill in front of us, and there'd be all these little, you know, red plastic flags and stakes littered all over the hill, a sign that the surveyors had been there. And of course, we actually knew one of these surveyors. He went to our church while the road was being constructed. His name was Gaylord. He was an odd fellow. Gaylord wore dark blue coveralls in the middle of the summer, blistering heat, and he'd have these coveralls on and his little fluorescent vest. And someone asked him one time, "Why do you do that?" "Well, I feel cooler in them." I don't know. Little white helmet on. He probably was sweating to death as he's tapping in all the little stakes up the side of the hill. But each one of his stakes, a kind of visible signal to the cat operators and the scraper operators. This is where the road's going to go. It's going to go right here. This is the amount of dirt you need to get rid of. This is the grade it needs to be at. And so we'd be sitting there watching, and here would come the scrapers, and they would start scraping right alongside all of those stakes, taking out layer after layer of sod and soil. And then the D9 cats pushing the dirt into piles and tearing up any rocks with that claw on the back. And then the loaders putting it into dump trucks. But as soon as, you know, things were safe, my mother would flag us on through and we would go away. We would do whatever it was we were doing on horseback for the day. And we'd come back around the corner later that night and the hill would be completely gone. There wouldn't be a hill anymore. There would just be a lone grader out there just keep leveling everything out. And at other times, we'd come around the corner and, well, what once had been that little steep draw where at the bottom, you know, when the snow melted, it would flood out and you'd get stuck. Road crew would have slapped in a culvert. The D9 cats would have poured a bunch of dirt in, and now it was nice and level. There was no more of the washboard road because everything was getting pavement laid on top of it. And slowly but surely, a road emerged, a road that no longer snaked its way around every hill and avoided every spot where you could get stuck, but a road that just went right where it wanted to go, right through the hills sometimes, right over the valleys, always following the surveyor's little stakes. This is where the road's going to go. And I don't know if you noticed, but as I was reading the gospel this morning, it boasts a little bit of its own road construction. You can almost hear the scrapers roaring to life in the morning, the diesel engines purring as you read through the text. And there's a surveyor running around pounding in stakes. This is where the road's going to go. You're thinking, I'm not quite sure. Well, let's start with the terrain. You see, there are plenty of hills and valleys in our text this morning, littered with pine trees and brush, treacherous little gullies that flood in the spring, and roads that, or I should say hills that every shale road, every person has to go around in their life. In fact, there are seven of them in our text. There are a list of seven rulers in our passage this morning. You may not have even noticed them as I read through them. Tiberius, Pilate, Herod, Philip, Asinius, and then Caiaphas and Annas. Seven rulers. Now, why does Luke have these rulers early on in his gospel? Why does he put them here? Well, many commentators will tell you, and rightfully so, that this is one of Luke's ways of saying that this really happened. That the story of Jesus that begins with John the Baptist is not some sort of floating myth, sort of timeless, but it happens in the real world. And that's true enough. But Luke is up to something else. And it all has to do with road construction. I think I've mentioned before that each of the gospel writers has their own way of seeing Jesus and telling the story of Jesus. We spent a number of weeks in Mark's gospel this past year. Mark, who sees Jesus as the God-man, who is the Son of Man, veiled and unveiled in suffering. And then there is Matthew, the one who sees Jesus as the teaching God-man, the one who fulfills the Torah, the prophets and the writings, all of Scripture, the new Moses, the new David, the new Israel. And then John, who sees Jesus as the glory of God, the fire of God, come down to tabernacle among the people of God, to walk and talk with them, a new temple present and near to them. And Luke is no different. Luke sees Jesus in his own way and tells his own story. And we catch a glimpse of what Luke sees of Jesus a couple chapters before our text. And we will actually look at that text in a couple weeks. But Luke is the only gospel writer who tells us of this strange encounter between Elizabeth and Mary. Mary wanders up into, I shouldn't say wanders, goes up into the hill country of Judah, crosses over Elizabeth's threshold, and no sooner does she say hello to Elizabeth than the baby that is in Elizabeth's womb bounces for joy. And Elizabeth breaks forth in this prophetic word of blessing. Blessed are you among women. And Mary responds with a song. She chants a psalm of her own. A song that Luke will see as the cornerstone of who Jesus is. Mary sings this. God has toppled the rulers from their thrones. He has lifted up the poor. He has given to the hungry and sent the rich away empty. In Luke's gospel, Jesus is the liberating God-man who turns the world upside down and who preaches good news to the poor. In fact, if you were to take the Gospels, each of the Gospels, and compare them to Luke, and cut out everything that occurs in Matthew, Mark, and John, that's in Luke also, everything that you would be left with would be about those who have no power in this world. Luke has added story after story about Jesus taking care of the poor, being with the needy, teaching women, who at that time and place were not considered anything, those on the outside looking in. So in Luke's gospel, Jesus is the liberating God-man who flips the world upside down, who knocks down the powers and raises up the poor. Now, we come back to our text this morning and we can see it with new eyes. We don't just see rulers, we don't just see names. We see powers, great mountains and valleys that seem to stand against what God is about to do. God's way, God's road. Rulers who say, no, things go as we say they go. Everyone has to build their lives around us, snake their lives around us. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. Seven rulers of church and state, seven powers arrayed from the most powerful to the least powerful, from Tiberius Caesar to the high priesthood in Jerusalem. Seven, the number of completion, the number of fullness. Seven world rulers who symbolize all of the other rulers of this world. All of them arrayed together against this word that is coming from God. God is up to something, but these seven hills, seven valleys are in the way. They seem to be reality. These are the hills that you quite literally have to build your lives around. You build your little shale roads around. These are the gullies that flood every spring and are almost impassable. This is the order of things. Each one of these says a word, and power happens. Tiberius Caesar speaks a word, and the legions jump into action. They strap on their hobnailed Caligulae sandals, and the sound of those sandals slapping on Roman roads is thunder that brings fear into the hearts of all who hear it. Pontius Pilate speaks a word, and all the people of Judea begin to fill out their IRS forms, and the taxes start coming in. Pontius Pilate speaks another word, and a high priest is knocked off of his post, and a new high priest is appointed to rule over the Sanhedrin. Herod, Philip, Lysanias, they speak a word, and the local courtrooms buzz with activity. Local soldiers, Jewish soldiers, get paid to keep order and peace. Annas, Caiaphas, they speak a word, and the Sanhedrin comes together, the ruling body of Jerusalem, those who oversee the obedience to the law of God. They come together. Ah, the calendar this year. We will begin the Sabbath of Passover on this day because the moon will be at this point in this phase. Ah, we need a new Jewish judge in the southern district to oversee adherence to the law of God. Ah, let's appoint him. He's a good man. Ah, your divorce is not legal. You did it wrongly. Oh, your tithing is exempt this year. These seven rulers of church and state, everyone's life is subject to these seven rulers. Everyone's lives must work their way around these rulers, these mighty hills and valleys that demand that everyone listen to them, obey them, and that they are the ones who will dictate reality. Or so it seems. During all of this, what else is going on? The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low, the crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. A bizarre man out in the hot sun, not dressed like normal people, pounding in stakes. This is where God's road is going to go. God's building a road, and he points to a hill littered with pine trees and brush, Tiberius, and it's going to go right through the middle of that. God's building a road, waves towards a little draw with a creek in it, Caiaphas, and it's going to go right over that. This is where God's road is going to go. John, dressed in his camel skin, no doubt sweating like crazy out there in the desert, bits of insect in his beard. This is where God's building a road, right here. Right through the powers of this world. John, of course, preaching from Isaiah's prophecy. John has the vision of Isaiah's prophecy in his gut, in his heart. An image that Isaiah uses throughout the entirety of the second half of his book, the image of this road that God is building. Isaiah sees a great and mighty highway that God is building through the wastes of this world. A highway where the King of Glory will march into his capital and take his seat on Mount Zion in glory once again. A highway where the people of God will be free to come home. A highway where the King himself will take those who have been blinded in exile, grab them by the hands, and walk them home again. God building a highway. A highway right through the middle of all these hills and valleys. They don't stand a chance. God has used to these strange building projects, Isaiah sings. A highway he has built through the midst of the sea to Pharaoh's chagrin. For God's roads are not our roads, his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And all of this grips John, and he preaches it again and again. This is where the road is going. Yes, prepare the way of the Lord. Take part in what he's doing. But he's going to do it. The mountains will be knocked down. The valleys will be lifted up. The crooked shale roads will be made straight highways. The washboardy roads, they'll be smoothed out. And all flesh will see the salvation of God. God is building a road. Caesar, Pilate, they may all think that they are the great mountains that everyone has to put their lives around. But the reality is that they will not be able to stand before the coming one, the Son of Mary, who even now is beginning to flip the world upside down, who even now is beginning to liberate the poor of the people of Israel. They can't stand before his D9 cats, his scrapers, his graders. They cannot stand before the coming one who will build his road. Brothers and sisters, how often do we assume in our lives that the powers of this world are those who dictate reality? How often do we assume that our rulers are the mountains and gullies that everyone just has to take account of in life? This is just the lay of the land. This is just how things are. And how, as a result, how often do we fear and worship those in power? It doesn't matter what our politics are. We all have these tendencies. Fear or worship for those great hills and valleys that seem impassable. Those people who demand that we build our lives around them and their agendas. And we either bow down before them and say, yes, we will be part of your agenda, or we are terrified of them. We grant them power in that way and participate in their power. Again, it doesn't matter what our politics are. I think back to when Barack Obama was elected. I remember sitting in my car in Grand Rapids, Michigan, listening to a speech from a local I think he had come to Grand Rapids at that point in time campaigning, and there was, on the radio, there was the whole campaign speech. And I remember listening to it and being fascinated because the speech was that there was a great darkness over the land, a darkness of George W. Bush. But now a great light had arisen. The Messiah had come. Obama had come to set us all free, a great mountain that everyone would have to build their lives around now. And so there were some that were just dancing in the aisles with joy at his election. And then on the other side, those who were in abject fear. He has come to destroy us all. This mountain is impassable. It will be the end of all that we know. And then 2 years ago, everything got flipped around, right? Trump is elected and everyone, oh, on one side, joy, joy, joy. And then the other side, our doom is upon us. And this, of course, is not to say that politics aren't important. But it is to say that we must be very careful about giving too much power to our politicians and not giving them a sense of critical reserve. For they may seem to be impassable hills and valleys that everyone has to build their lives around, but are they really? They do not control reality. Because you see, God is building a road. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all humanity will see God's salvation. Notice that's all in the passive voice. Every valley will be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. Crooked road shall become straight, rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. Just a word about reading the Bible. Generally, when you find something in the passive voice, it's referring to something God is doing. God is the one building a road. These Caiaphases and Tiberiuses and Herods and Pilates, they're not worthy of our fear or our worship because God is paving a road for a coming king. But of course, we like to fear and worship them. We understand them. We understand every pine tree on their slopes. We know every rock in the bottom of their draws. Every place where a pickup can get stuck in the spring. After all, they are people just like us. People who seek their own way. Their own way often over the less fortunate. And so our fear or our worship is a way of participating in their power. Either as joining into their mountain or being part of the valley that's trying to, you know, kind of cut into the side of the mountain from beneath. Participating in their games. Participating in their power plays. And so mountain rises against mountain. Herod against Pilate. Caiaphas against Tiberius. And we feel the rush of forcing others to build their roads around us. And how quickly do we lose sight of those who, frankly, could care less who the people on the top are? Those who are just hoping that maybe, just maybe, they can make enough this week so that their children can eat. Like the powers, we must beware. You see, God is building a road for the returning king, the son of Mary, and we don't want him to build the road right over the top of us. This is the call of Advent, to ask ourselves the question, what is our relationship to the powers of this world? How do we respond to them? After all, there's a man running around pounding in stakes right now. Repent! The road's going to go this way. Doesn't matter who it is. The hills, the D9 cats and the scrapers are coming in. God's going to build a road right through the middle of this. The king is coming and he's going to flip the world upside down. He came once and he toppled the seven powers of this world. Caiaphas, Tiberius, Pilate, they couldn't stand before the Son of Mary. And he's coming again to topple all of the world rulers. And he's coming to preach good news to the poor. Will we repent of our power plays, our participation in the schemes of this age? This, of course, was not unknown in the ancient world. In fact, of those seven rulers, five of them were Jews. Herod, Licinius, Philip, they were at least partially Jewish, and then Caiaphas and Annas. They were participating and being part of the hills of this world, the powers that be, arrayed against God's road-building project. It's not uncommon for the people of God to be suckered into the power games, to want to play by those rules. Will we participate in that, or will we participate in what God is doing? The road building project. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight, calls John the surveyor. The road's going right here, so join the road crew. Maybe you can run a scraper. Maybe you can run a cat. Maybe you can drive the water truck. But are you going to come and help flip the world upside down? Are you going to participate in the liberating king's message of good news to the poor and those who suffer? We don't have to collude with the powers of this world with worship or fear. We don't have to worship them or give them too much power in our hearts and minds. We do not have to assume that they control reality. Well, this is just the way things are. We've got to build our road around them. God, I guess, is going to have to work around this. No, he's building the road right through the middle of it. They don't know it, and we don't always know it, but God is already flipping this world upside down. All we may see is a crazy man with a beard running around tapping in stakes. But he is proclaiming where the road's going to go. There's one king, Mary's son. One king who demands our fear and our worship. One king who is coming down the road that he is building for himself. As the psalmist says, why do the nations rage? Why do the rulers gather themselves together against the Lord and against his anointed one, his Messiah? God in heaven will laugh at them. I have installed my king on Mount Zion. So kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you and you perish in the way. God is building a road. God is building a road. Are we worried more about the powers of this age? Or are we going to participate in the king who's flipping this world upside down? Participate in what he's doing. What might that look like in our lives? I think about that in my own life. I'm often much more worried about what's going on in the news than some of the people around me who are struggling. The people on my own street who are struggling. What might it look like for us to maybe volunteer at Youth for Christ or participate in helping feed the hungry in some way? God is turning this world upside down. Will we join the road crew? Will we participate in what he is doing? Or are we going to say, no, I'm part of the hill. Everyone must work around me. Let's beware. God's building a road. And let us rejoice in that road rather than being paved over. Something to think about. Something to challenge us in this Advent season. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'd invite you to stand now for our song of response. Hope was born this night. The Son of Mary, the King of all ages, whose road is being built even now and who will return again, he is our only hope.
Same that appeared and the wise men revered when hope was born this night.
brothers and sisters, this is the road that God is building. Hope for the hopeless, help for those who are poor, and both in spirit and in life. This is the good news that we proclaim. As you go out now in the world in mission and in ministry to love and to serve God, go out with hearts filled with repentance for the times where you collude with the powers of this world, but also aware that the King who builds the road in your moments of blindness, as Isaiah prophesied, will grasp you by the hand, and he's going to bring you down the road with him, because he is grace and he is mercy. Receive now the parting blessing of our God. The blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. And all of God's children said together, Amen.